now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings and welcome to the program. Glad that you tuned in. A couple of the previous episodes I established utilizing the various arguments, the existence of God. God does exist. There is a God. But as I was going through that, I emphasized a couple of times that these are proofs to demonstrate that there is a God. God exists. But the proofs in and of themselves, the evidence, as it were, it does not give us characteristics. It doesn't tell us what kind of a God there is or what kind of gods there are. And when it comes to God and what God is like, there are about six major worldviews. The seventh is atheism, but we've pretty well established that the idea that there is no God just simply does not square with the evidence. The evidence is abundant, it is overwhelming in favor of the existence of a God, some kind of God. Well, now we begin to tread into the waters of the question concerning what kind of a God are we talking about? What is God like? Is he singular? Is he plural in nature? In other words, is there more than one God? Is there a myriad of number of gods? Is there an infinite number of gods? Or is there simply one God? And if there's just one God, how does he exist? In what capacity does he relate with his creation? Is he an infinite God or is he a finite God? That's another aspect of it. So there are about, again, with these things, there are about six different major worldviews concerning the nature of God. What is God like? And the first question you have to answer is, well, is he a multiplicity of gods or is he simply one God? The idea that God is many would be polytheism. Hinduism is a part of this worldview. Hindus believe in a myriad number of gods. Zen Buddhism is also a religion which subscribes to the polytheistic worldview. Many ancient nature religions, you know, the sun is God, the moon is God. That almost branches to a pantheistic, but we'll talk about that more in a moment. Mormonism is a polytheistic religion. And so basically it's the belief that there is a plurality of gods. All right, there's just a bunch of them. Some say it arose as a rejection of monotheism, just as atheism is a rejection of monotheism. And usually it's tied very closely to nature worship, not always, but sometimes it's a popular counterpart of pantheism, which says that God is everything. The tree is God, the rivers are God, the grass is God, the sun is God. You get the idea. But again, polytheism, many, many gods. And so God is, well, he can be any one of any number of a pantheon of gods. And it's different than maybe a religion which sees one God above the other gods. That's kind of a henotheism. But this, that certainly captures, henotheism is certainly captured in polytheism. So, yeah, that's one view. One view is that God is many. And he's either a finite God or he's an infinite. They're infinite beings. So there's that. Next is, okay, there's just one God. Now we have to answer the question, is God finite? Which means he would kind of be identified with his creation. Or is he infinite? If he's finite, then you lean toward a panentheistic worldview. Panentheism, that is, that God is in process. He is finite. He's distinct from the world. But he's inseparable from his world. He's interdependent upon the world. God is a God in which he is finite. And he has potentiality. And he also has actuality. It's kind of a bipolar God. He is within the world. He's identified with the world. Indeed, he is in everything. That's kind of the pantheistic, panentheistic, I should say, worldview. Again, God, he's in everything. And he's finite. Because since he's in his universe and he's dependent upon his universe, naturally he is finite just like his universe. There's also the worldview concerning the finite God. It's called finitism. And that's basically the view that God, he is a finite God who is beyond the universe, but he acts within it in limited ways. He's a limited God. That's kind of the idea. He is complex, yes, but he's temporal. He is limited in power, but he may be a personal God. And so, yeah, he's this limited kind of finite God, limited power, limited. Again, that's another possible idea of God, a finite God, I should say. Now, on the other side of this, so you have the infinite idea of God, and this actually expresses itself in a couple of, well, three different ways from what I can tell. First is that God is identified with his world. If that's the case for an infinite God, then we have another, we have, I should say, pantheism. God is identified with everything. Everything is God. He's identified with, and so that's where you end up with the tree is God, and the grass is God, and the sun is God, and the moon is God. Everything is sort of God. God equals everything. That's the idea. Everything equals God. God equals everything. He's impersonal, and he's certainly not transcendent. Again, that's pantheism. And then, okay, if God, he's identified with everything, then becomes God and God is everything. Well, then the other side of that spectrum would be that God is not identified with his world. And there's actually two schools of thought concerning this. First, there is deism. God's not identified with. In other words, everything is not God. Everything is just a creation of God. And so that's what you have. But You say that, but you say that God does not intervene in the world at all. He is exclusively transcendent. He created the world, set all things in motion, and then just kind of stepped away. Again, this is deism. It's the approach that acknowledges that there is a God, but just he doesn't intervene in his universe. It's almost a brand of atheism. Because if there is this God who created the world, who created the universe, but has no interaction with his universe, he just kind of stands aloof, completely, exclusively transcendent from his creation, well, then that God is neither worthy of worship or reverence or respect. I mean, why should I worship a God who doesn't even... Why would I desire to know a God who doesn't want to know me? That's the question for deism. He pushed the button, pushed the play button, and then just kind of stepped away. He may be watching, but he may not be. We don't know. He doesn't really tell us. That's the deistic. It's just another form of atheism that just so happens to believe in a God, little g. It's kind of a weird thing. The last view is that of full-blown theism. And that is that God, while he is beyond the universe, he acts within it. And he is a personal being. He is unchangeable. He is simple. He is eternal. He is transcendent above his creation, but he is involved in his creation. And he cares about his creation. And so the question is, which of these is right? Which of these is the case? Well, and even then, why the God of the Bible? That's another question that we'll explore as the program concludes in a moment. But why? Which one of these views is correct? Is God an infinite being or a finite being? Is he many? Is he singular? Is he involved? Is he uninvolved? And the frank reality is that while from general revelation we can gather that there is a God, we need special revelation from this being to tell us what he's like. And so, one of the things that is necessary is to determine, has this God spoken, and has he revealed himself? And, of course, Christians believe that he has spoken. The Bible is God's word to us. But no doubt you would say, yeah, but, you know, there are a bunch of religions out there that all claim to have a religious text. How do we know which one's right? For example, Islam has the Quran. Well, why is that not God's word and the Bible? Why is the Bible the only one that... Or the Avesta from Zoroastrianism, one of these ancient religions. The Adi Granth of Sikhism. The Vedas of Hinduism. Actually, Hinduism has a number of texts. Buddhism also, the Pali Canon or the Lotus Sutra. That's later and earlier Buddhism, respectively. Excuse me, earlier and later. I got that backwards. You've got Taoism that has the Tao Te Ching. You have Confucianism, which has the Analects. You have various Japanese writings for the Shinto religion. Which one of these is right? There's a chapter in a book I highly recommend, Why I Am a Christian. It's edited by Norman Geisler and Paul Hoff, which talks about, the chapter does, why the Bible is the Word of God, written by a fellow named Winfried Cordwan, I should say. Why I Believe the Bible Alone is the Word of God. He has an interesting illustration in there where he talks about, imagine an alien, this alien being, comes down to Earth, and the alien wants to know, never been on planet Earth, but he wants to know, he believes there's a God, but he wants to know which book is the revealed Word of God. And so he's going to collect all the various religious texts that are available, but there are certain criteria that these books have to meet in order for him to consider them in his search. For example, the religious text in question must belong to an established faith community. It must be regarded by those members as sacred. It must address spiritual issues of the community. And it must have integrity as a text and in function in community. In other words, it must not be fraudulent nor frivolous, okay? So, and he goes through the number of texts that are out there, and he goes through each one. And one of the rules for this is the law of non-contradiction. You can't have two writings saying completely opposite things. For example, the Bible claims that Jesus is the Son of God. He is even God in the flesh. But the Quran says, not so fast. Jesus is not God. He's just a prophet, a man. The Bible says Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The Quran says, no. He wasn't crucified. Nor does the Quran teach an atoning sacrifice. So there's things like that. Both of these cannot be true. One must be true and one must be false. And based on history, the Quran is off, historically speaking, which immediately eliminates it. You just go through these. The Avesta, Zoroastrianism, has a dualistic approach to God, very heavily influenced by, no doubt, philosophy. And God and Satan are equals. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. God is the supreme being. Satan is just another created being. The Adi Granth says that the soul purifies itself. That's in direct contradiction to the Bible, which says that God is the purifier. He's the one who purifies us of our sins. You go through this. The Vedas and a lot of the Hindu writings are polytheistic, and the gods are impersonal. Even the later Hindu writings that have the Krishna in them, it's impossible to equate Krishna with God or with Christ. They're just simply incompatible. The writings of Buddhism are utterly incompatible. They're just mostly philosophy. And also, they teach a works-oriented salvation, when indeed we know that by grace we've been saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Tao Te Ching of Taoism has a lot of magic in it, which has no direct relationship to God. The Analects of Confucius and Confucianism, even the followers say that it's merely a master teaching, it's not divine revelation. And in the Shinto writings, they have mutually exclusive statements within them. So there's self-contradictory there. In the end, the Bible stands head and shoulders above its competition. But truly, it is Jesus, the final revelation of God. There's not going to be another. The Jesus of history, Jesus of Nazareth, which is the supreme proof that the God of Christianity, indeed the God of the Bible, is the only God there is. The Jesus of history, it is undeniable that he did claim to be God, and that those claims ultimately led him to be crucified on a cross, killed on the cross. He did die, buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And the empty tomb is the smoking gun of history. You got to explain that. As well as the explanation you give for the empty tomb must square with the fact that his followers went from being timid, scared, and unable to make an apologetic for Christ, even speak up for him, to being very bold and capable. I mean, there's a dramatic shift in his followers. Further, you have a dramatic shift in a guy named Saul of Tarsus who becomes Paul the Apostle, who, by the way, claims that he had a post-resurrection experience with the resurrected Christ. James, a half-brother of Jesus, both of these men, James and Paul, go from being skeptics to believers. You have to explain that as well. Believers, by the way, in the resurrection of Jesus. All of this is indicative of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and the Bible is the Word of God. And so any idea of what God is like must be weighed against the testimony of Scripture, which is the self-revelation of God to man. Yes, we have general revelation which is being preached to all people everywhere all the time. That's the creation of God. And then you have special revelation, which is Scripture. And it's there in Scripture where God makes himself abundantly evident and clear as to who he is, that he is one, but he is three in one. You have the Trinity. You have the fact that he is transcendent. He is above all things. That he is infinite, but also that he's personal. That he is omnipotent. So he is infinite as well. He is the eternal God. And that, yes, he is one, but that he is three in one. And so, yes, the Scriptures, the Bible, Old and New Testament, they are the self-declaration of God. They explain him to us. But maybe you're still wondering, well, why the God of the Bible? Still not convinced. Well, I'll give you a few things in a moment. But first, this FR brought to you by Sunset International Bible Institute, my alma mater, located in beautiful Lubbock, Texas. SIBI seeks to train whole persons to communicate the whole gospel to the whole world wholly to please God. With a gifted staff of teachers who value the Word of God, who value the Church of Christ, and who value the lost of the world, SIBI offers and provides the best biblical training anywhere. Go online and visit sibi.cc or call 1-800-658-9553. Sunset International Bible Institute, training men and women for over 50 years.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
In the book I just referenced, Why I'm a Christian, edited by Norman Geisler and Paul Hoffman, we get the answer, or at least an explanation as to why the God of the Bible is the one true God. You see, that may be the question that you have. That's the question of the day for today. Why is the God of the Bible the one true God? You dig into Scripture and you can determine a number of qualities and characteristics concerning the God of the Bible. that he is one, that he is infinite, that he is eternal, that he is unchangeable, that he is pure actuality, that is, he is the present tense always. You understand that he is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, that is, all-powerful everywhere and is all-knowing. He is transcendent, that is, he is above his creation, though he does identify with it. He does feel, and he has a will for his creation. He is morally perfect. God is light, things of that nature. And so as a result, the God of the Bible is different from, well, all of the other gods there may be of the various worldviews. For example, as I talked about, many pantheists, they deny the personhood of God. But the God of the Bible has a will. Pantheists claim that God is all, but the God of the Bible is overall. Unlike the God of pantheism, the God of the Bible does not create out of necessity, but out of liberty. When you compare the God of the Bible to deism, it's really no comparison. He created the whole world supernaturally, but he also supernaturally intervenes and acts in his creation. That's because he is sovereign. He's transcendent over the world, and he has the power to perform miracles in this universe. Deism denies the presence of miracles. What does that do to Jesus, by the way? Since the God of the Bible is infinite, and since he is all-powerful, he's distinct from all forms of any kind of finite deism or finite godism. While pantheists claim that God is all, panentheists insist God is in all. But that is not the God of the Bible. He is immutable. He is eternal. Whereas panentheistic views say that God is changeable. He's temporal. You can go through these line by line. God is one. He is one God. Not many. There goes polytheism. So the God of the Scriptures, the God of the Bible, is unique. And since he is unique, there are a few things that we must determine to demonstrate that he is the only God, not that there are two gods. There cannot be two gods because you cannot have two infinites, that is, two beings without limits, two alls, two supremes. That doesn't make sense. There's only one supreme because if there were two, one would be limited. You cannot have two absolutely perfect gods. You see, if there's any difference in perfection, then what you have is imperfection. And to have two beings, one must differ from the other. Otherwise, you're just dealing with one being. And then there cannot be two pure actualities. And that's a very unique characteristic. All of this serves as evidence that the God of the Bible is the only God there is. There is a God, and the God that exists is the God of the Bible. More on this on another occasion, but I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast, update the blog, or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. You see all the question of the day segments there. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and now Philippians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org, plenty of other resources, sermons to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.